All right, we are under record, and according to my watch, we're about a minute past the hour. Any final prayer requests, anybody? Absolutely. It is well included here. Let's pray together, please. Father, we do thank you for this chance to be together tonight, for our regular members that are here, and even our irregular members who are here, but especially for our visitors who have come our way to be with them in their travels and in their time with us here in North Central Florida. We're so blessed with beautiful weather and wonderful people. We would pray that people throughout the world could know the kind of blessings that we have, and when possible, Father, that you would make it where we could share those blessings with others. We think about the people in the country of Ukraine and neighboring countries now where so many refugees have gone for safety, but especially we pray for those that are still inside that country and to be with those of hostility, that you might bring peace into this world, which has always been your plan, always been your will. May we have peace in our hearts, even in the midst of the trials and difficulties. We think about individuals like Douglas and Richard and Zach and his family and Jeannie and Dan and Lavoris and Rebecca and Robbie and Ryan and Jack and others that we have here on our prayer list, Father, to be with all of these individuals, to give them peace and comfort. More important than anything, that you would help us to have the kind of faith that sustains in good times and in difficult times. For your love, for your grace, and for that kind of faith, we give you thanks and praise together. We tell you this in the name of Jesus, and we all say,
amen.
Wonderful. Grab your pop quiz. If you're just walking in, you missed out. Aww. Here you go, John. I don't want anybody to be left out, not really. Here you go, Dan.
Thanks, sir.
You're welcome.
I have a list to start around.
Okay.
Pretty straightforward.
All right.
We'll start at this end and pass it. This is help for Jeannie White.
Okay, very good. We just prayed for Jeannie, so.
Then send it on to the next one.
Dan Payne is telling us that on this red pad here is a list of possible ways that you might be able to help during this difficult time for Jeannie. By the way, if you go to see Jeannie at Palm Garden, she's not listed as a Jeannie. She's listed as Susan. So just store that in the back of your brain, that if you go in and ask for Jeannie White, you may get a strange look. My wife went by her middle name, and so I appreciate it when people are in facilities and they have to be careful. Quiz for Colossians chapter 2. You ready?
There's no Bobby. Yeah, that's fine.
All right. Chapter 2. What other congregation? Of course, this is the letter to the Christians that live in what city?
Colossae.
Thank you very much. All right. I mean, we try to start out easy here, Todd. We really do. I mean, you know. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Okay, I mean, you know, some of them are pretty. They, how did you know? What other congregation? Chapter 2, verse 1. What other congregation does Paul mention as a source of quote unquote struggle for him?
Laodicea.
Now, where do we know? Do we have a letter by anybody to Laodicea? As a matter of fact, we do. Yeah, that's right. It's a letter from Jesus himself, and it's incorporated into what writing in the Bible? The book of
Revelation.
Chapters 2 and 3 are the seven churches of Asia Minor. Laodicea is one of those. Does Jesus talk to the Christians in Colossae in Revelations chapter 2, Revelation, singular, chapters 2 and 3? No, he does not. Colossae is not one of those seven. Interesting. Verse 3, what is hidden in Christ, according to chapter 2, verse 3? Right, all. And if you've written down that phrase, circle, highlight, put stars around that word all, because it really cuts to the theme of this book, which are letter that Paul wrote to try to deal with Christians who were getting distracted by lots of other things. Now, does that have relevance for us as Christians today, that we might live in a world that has distractions? Yes. So the principle of don't lose your focus is just as relevant today as it was in the time when Paul wrote to these Christians close to 2,000 years ago. And the distractions of our day are not that different. It isn't as if humanity has changed and that our supposed improvements in our lives have made things such where our distractions are very different. The kinds of things that Paul wrote about still make application. Next one, what does Paul rejoice to see in the Christians at Colossae? Verse 5, what two things?
Orderly worship.
All right.
And affirmed faith.
Did you find those there? Does that not sound, again, relevant to us today? That according to here in chapter 2, verse 5, this idea that there would be good order. Where are we supposed to show good order in our lives as Christians? Say it again, Bill.
Firmness of your faith.
Firmness of your faith, absolutely. How about good order? When are we supposed to be in good order? All the time, but especially Todd's thinking about what we're taught, as Paul did to the Christians in Corinth who were having some unsettledness in their public assemblies, that even there we should have a good orderliness. That doesn't mean that every congregation does it exactly the same way. Not that we all sing exactly the same songs, although I have known congregations that went together and they shared their assemblies for a special reason. Kind of like that idea. But each congregation is told that even in our public assemblies, we should be demonstrating orderliness, good order in our lives. Who is it that Christians are alive in? You are alive in
Christ.
And again, put stars around that. Highlight it. Write it big or turn your paper over and write C-H-R-I-S-T and in the biggest letters you can back there. Because again, that cuts to the heart of why Paul is writing. It is all about Jesus. It's all about the Christ. So when somebody says, when it comes to Christianity, saying it's not about me, that's quite accurate. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not necessarily what we would prefer, but it's all about what God has revealed for us and how he's done that through Jesus. I'll be honest with you, there are times where loving my enemy is just really tough and I'd rather not do it. Then again, I remember in the garden that Jesus didn't really want to go through those final trials and difficulties. But how did he end his prayers? There were three of them. How did he end those prayers on that night? Your will be done. And that's really what Paul's trying to get at here. What is Paul's attitude? This is chapter 2 of Colossians. What is Paul's attitude about physical restrictions like dietary codes? This is from a religious perspective now. Your doctor may tell you about a dietary code. And that's a whole other matter. But religiously, what does Paul have to say about things like religious dietary codes and special days? The amazing thing is that the Old Testament prescribed exactly what God's people had to do. So if you said, if you lived under the law of Moses, I'd really like to give a contribution to my God. What did the law of Moses say? How much? A tenth. That's right. But what does the Bible call that? Abraham did it, by the way, with Melchizedek. But what's it called? A tithe. All right. Now, can you find a requirement for tithing in the New Testament? You can't. In fact, if anything, we find out in the early church that they were taking entire properties of land and were selling that so that how much of the proceeds could be given to the apostles?
Their
all of it. Wow. Now you're talking about a big commitment there. But you see, the Old Testament prescribed exactly what you had to give and do. The New Testament gives us freedom. So I'm going to ask you a hard question. How much should Christians give of their monetary wealth? Okay. Now, on behalf of your mortgage company or your landlord, let me say to you that if you have gone into some kind of contractual agreement, you need to fulfill that. And God honors that commitment on your part. We all need a place to live. We all need transportation. We all need clothes and food and those other things. But the amazing thing about the New Testament is, ultimately, it is up to you. It's up to you. Now, the sad part is, well, wouldn't it be great if we were able to say, you know, now that I can give whatever I want, people give 30% or 40%. You know what the national average is for those who go to an assembly like a church service? 2% is the estimate, and it's an estimate. I don't know what you give. I told you before about my wife's uncle who had a wonderful, thriving business, but every year he gave 50% of his profits. And so guess who he got to visit every year when he turned that in as a tax deduction? Yeah, he got to visit the IRS people every year because they couldn't believe that somebody would be that generous. Wow. I would love it if people knew, not just in money, but in our lives and in our attitudes, that we were so generous that people were overwhelmed by our generosity. And I know that that's true. You all made one of our elders cry last week. Were you here for our morning assembly? You made one of our elders cry right in front of everybody because he was overwhelmed with our giving, our generosity. And it was worthy of some tears of joy because of our generosity. But that's what the world ought to see from us individually, collectively, all of the time. Who is the head? According to verse 19, Christ, again, put stars around it, turn it over on the back of your paper, write it down. Chapter 2 fits in with the whole book, the whole writing about the supremacy and sufficiency of the head. Judy, do you want one of these?
Oh, no.
Okay. Go ahead, Ron. Yeah, over everything. If we haven't beaten that into your brain yet, keep coming back because I've got one more night after tonight to kind of chisel that in a little bit more. So if you meet somebody who says, oh, I think Jesus was a good guy, he was a good teacher, but I also follow, and they name something else or somebody else, could you see yourself inviting that person to consider the writing of the book of Colossians? If that person did, what would be the message that that person would hear? Jesus is not merely enough, he is all. Now, that's kind of a hard message in our culture of pluralism because our culture says there might be more than all. And that certainly we should respect people and their views, but I do not believe that we have to soften the message of the Bible. When Jesus said in the Gospel according to John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what did he then say after that in the same breath? And no one comes to the Father but by me. Now,
we've got something other
Ron, do we have one of the people logged in that's not been muted?
I'm hearing a noise there. Let's see, they're supposed to be. I have it programmed where...
Oh, put a mute?
No, not on ours. I'll go ahead and click right on there. That's all right. See where it says go to Pat. Okay, I know you're okay. Down a little bit. Okay. Bring those all back up again. Click on wait. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead and click here. Sorry, folks. Okay, come back down and click on the join. All right. Maybe that'll take care of it. Sorry about that. We just don't want folks to...
Okay, the visual is not blank.
Okay, we'll let it go. We'll look at it later on. I don't want to disrupt you all being here and from our learning time. This is such precious time for us to be together that we'll figure that other stuff out later on. All right, let's finish up chapter 2. What did Jesus do with the quote-unquote legal demands of the law of Moses, according to chapter 2? He nailed it to the cross. Now, I want you to remember this verse because there are people today who will say that at least some aspects of the law of Moses are still applicable today. And clearly the teaching of Paul is that you either accept all of the law or you put it all away. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? That he had come not to ignore the law, but he had come to do what? To fulfill. If he really did fill to the full, that's fulfill the law, what does he say happens when that occurs, when the law is fulfilled? It's done. Now, that doesn't mean we can't learn from it. Doesn't mean that we can't perhaps benefit from the principles, but we are not obligated like the descendants of Sarah and Abraham were, or those who lived under the law of Moses. We are not obligated to that law. As also Nebuchadnezzar never was told to live by the law of Moses, even though he honored God at different parts of his life. Tiglath-Pileser, who was with the Assyrians, was never told that he had to serve God through the law of Moses. We are never told. We study it that we can understand the principles of God, but where do we go to find our standard for today? We go to the teachings and the direction of Jesus. So, for example, he said, again, Sermon on the Mount, you've heard of old, it was said that you shall not murder. But, which means I'm changing things here, but now I say to you, do not... Don't even just be angry with your brother or sister in Christ. That anger can be enough. Not the physical act of murder, but even just anger can be enough to cause us to lose our connection with God. And he does that several times in the Sermon on the Mount. He contrasts the law of Moses approach. He told the men of his generation, you've heard of old that it was said, don't commit adultery, but what's the new standard? And boy, I'll tell you what, it's tough. Don't even lust. So Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, it isn't just your outward actions, but it's even your motives and the condition of your insides. That's why Jesus wasn't all that concerned about having to wash your hands ceremonially before you ate your meals. Now, the Pharisees were very much disappointed by that because they rigorously, you might even say, they religiously washed their hands, and they did. And they questioned why Jesus didn't do that himself or make his apostles do that. And what did Jesus say? It isn't the outside of the cup, but what is it that's important to God? The inside stuff. And boy, we need to remember that. All right, finally. At the end of the chapter, Paul mentions regulations that follow human precepts and teachings. About these, he says, they have the appearance of a certain thing, but they are of no value. What do they have the appearance of?
Wisdom.
Yeah, it seems wise, doesn't it? I mean, we have a whole part of the world right now where apparently because of the lustfulness of men, that the women are commanded to wear clothing that drapes them from head to foot, literally. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing in of itself, but does covering up the body completely immediately eliminate the issue of lustfulness? It does not. Now, what are we told as Christians? How are we to dress? Yeah, now that can be different from the Middle East to the United States, what modest means. But I can tell you, here in Florida, it is a challenge. Because we have a lot of immodest goings-ons. But ultimately, whose issue is that? That's my issue. It's not my job to go out there and to tell people how they ought to dress, but the Bible does say for us as Christians that we should dress modestly, whatever that might mean to you. And again, the Bible doesn't specify exactly what that means. So I'm not going to denigrate people who cover themselves from head to foot, but if the intent is to eliminate lustfulness, Paul says that isn't how it's going to happen. It might help a teeny tiny bit, but it's not how you get rid of lustfulness. Dan?
It may comfort the pagans and the heathen to know that this is addressed to disciples of Christ.
Yep.
So they have nothing to fear if they want to be immodest and profane and corrupt in Florida heat. It's on them. But they really don't like Christians to hold them to account when they're not accountable to moral standards like disciples,
yep,
who love God and themselves.
However, I agree. Dan is saying that what we're talking about here about modesty is directly positioned toward disciples of Jesus. But even Jesus talked about how a little leaven can do what?
Corrupt.
It can either corrupt or it can benefit. Now, please remember that most of the examples of the idea of leaven or yeast are of a negative nature, but there's at least one parable that Jesus uses where yeast is a representation for the goodness of God, godliness, and the idea that even just one person living a godly life can have an impact. I have seen it happen. I have seen whole communities of people who were changed for the good because somebody stood up and said, we need to be better. Or typically it's an I need to be better. And when people see other people doing what is right, all you have to do is go back in the Old Testament and look at the book of Judges, and you see how one righteous individual could lift a community of people to a higher standard. Who is our ultimate higher standard? Yeah, just like our banner back there that we use in our B12 meetings. We leave it up all week long. Chapter 3, finally. Thank you for taking that pop quiz. And if you weren't here, at least you have a little bit of an overview of chapter 2 now. We invite you to go back and read if you've not done that recently. We did it last week, and you're here tonight. We're going to look at all of chapter 3. There are two main sections, so we're going to spend a lot of our time here on the first 17 verses. Somebody please read verses 1 through 17 and tell us what translation you're using. Anybody?
If then, ESV.
Thank you.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him.
Thank you, Gary. Again, that was Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. Somebody give me your summary of how you might identify that in just one or two phrases, what we just read there, those 17 verses. Anybody? You can use your translation, probably has a little thought. Go ahead, Mary.
In the world, but not of the world.
Okay, I like that idea. We are in the world, but not of the world. What would you say, Bill?
Don't do this, but do this.
I like this part here because he talks about what was, but then he also talks about what should be. What other writing of Paul does that? There's a book and a chapter especially. We usually call it the fruit singular, the fruit of the Spirit. But we forget that before the fruit of the Spirit, Paul also lists some of the issues of the flesh, and then picks up, what book and chapter is that? Galatians 5. So if you don't have that mark, take out your pen and right here next to chapter 3 or right next to that area of the reading, put down there, see also Galatians chapter 5, because it's a contrast idea. And isn't it encouraging for Paul to talk about these troublesome things, but for him to actually say to these Christians, and you all used to do some of these things. I don't know why it is that people who think that people who go to church are perfect and have always been perfect. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, and I'm not going to speak for Donnie or for Josh or for Mark tonight. You can check with them. But here is a basic truth. People who become ministers do so because they were really honorary little kids. Now, you can test that theory. You can go to Donnie or you can go to others. But I'll tell you the truth. I was an honorary little kid. I was grounded so many times. And I was punished so many times. In fact, at one point, this would have been fifth grade, I was punished to a week in my yard, which meant I had to stay in my yard except for school. I could go to school, and then I was supposed to come straight home. I forgot. I left school and went to a friend's house, and I remembered to call home to say that I wasn't coming straight home. I was going to stay at a friend's house. Mom reminded me that I was grounded. Oh, that was bad. So as soon as I got home, here were my options. I could either, because I messed up, I could either be grounded for another week, or I could take a spanking. Another week. I spent one whole summer in my yard because I helped to tear down a cornfield. Okay, I was an ornery little kid. I don't want to dwell on it too much, but to say to you that even Paul admits that those who have been forgiven much, how do they tend to act? Yeah, they tend to share that with others because they know where they came from. You know where you came from. You know what your life was like. And Paul says, in these you too once walked, that's verse 7, when you were living in them, past tense. And then he begins to talk about the good things. On the good list, which one stands out the most to you? You tell me. We're not going to talk about anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. But in the good things, this would be verses 12 through 13, which one stands out to you, Ron?
Christ is all and is in
all. All right, again, if I was going to pick a single verse for this chapter, certainly, maybe for the whole book, I like that idea of these positive attributes. Which one sticks out to you the most?
Long-suffering.
What do we call that today? Because we don't go around telling people, oh, you are a good long-sufferer.
Oh, no, but we suffer long.
Okay. We call that patience. And, boy, I'll tell you what a marvelous attribute that is, and one that our world could benefit from a lot. Go ahead, Ron.
There's something about 3:11.
What's that?
Barbarian, someone who did not speak Greek and was thought to be uncivilized. Scythians were known especially for their brutality and were considered by others as little better than wild beasts.
Right.
They came originally from what is today South Russia.
Ooh, interesting.
They
could have come from the Americas. I don't think they traveled quite that far back then. But isn't that amazing that verse 11 tells us it doesn't matter what your background was. What matters is who you are now. And it isn't just that you make yourself good. Clearly, Paul is trying to help us to understand that if it's left to our own devices, we can't do it. But who is it that this writing of Paul is focused on? It's not on the people or some philosopher, but the focus is on, I hope you've gotten it tonight, on Jesus the Christ. There's your focus. And when we stand before God, what I really want is to have my elder brother Jesus standing in front of me. So that when the Father looks toward me, he doesn't see me and my limited ways and my failings. But when he looks at me, in fact, Paul even said it that way, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The idea is when God looks at us, he sees his Son. And so I want Jesus to be there. Now, the book of Hebrews says he is our advocate. So he isn't just there to stand in front of us, but he is actually advocating for us to be acceptable to the Father. So it's not merely like he's a defensive shield. He is offensive, but he is the one who reaches out and encourages the Father to see what is good in us because of him. Wow, what an amazing picture of the Son of God as we stand to be judged. I saw a hand. Who did I see? Go ahead, Mary.
We were talking about our bodies being in alignment. You know, we do things to make our bodies function and do right. And what the additional piece of that is to make it in alignment with Christ. In other words, yes, physically, but that physically has to align itself with Jesus. So I'm in the world, I'm not of the world. I have to get my alignment aligned and in tune with Jesus.
Absolutely. So that we reflect the glory of God externally in the way that we act and the way that we dress. But equally so, we also reflect the glory of God in who we are on the inside, who we are in our persona because of God's influence in our lives. One of the memorable verses, if you've never memorized this, chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, that pretty much covers all of it. That's pretty much 100% right there. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of
Lord Jesus.
And I tell you what, you can open doors for people if you proclaim the name of Jesus. Not everybody's going to respond positively, but some will. And that's all Paul ever said. He said to the Romans, I try to act like a Roman. To the Greeks, I try to act like the Greeks. To others, I try to act like their society, that I might save some. Even Paul realized that not everybody was going to respond, but it did not stop him from sharing that message. That's why he could talk about and send greetings from the soldiers who were watching over him. Paul was having a positive influence on Roman soldiers. That's pretty amazing. Whatever you do in word or deed, and we're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and what is our attitude according to the end of verse 17? Giving thanks to God the Father
through him.
So here's a little bit of a hint about how our prayers work. Who do we pray to?
God.
Specifically, we pray, how did Jesus teach his disciples? Our Father who art in heaven. So we pray to the Father. According to Romans 8, we pray in the power of the Spirit, but in whose name or through whom do we pray according to this verse? Right. And so it's absolutely appropriate that we would end our prayers with an affirmation of the authority that we are invoking. And that's why the word amen is so powerful. Because if somebody has just prayed and they prayed in the name of Jesus, and if you say amen, what did you just say? I agree. Be careful. Those are powerful words when you say, I agree. All right, let's read verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Why do you think I want to go ahead and throw in the first verse of chapter 4 here? Yeah, remember what I told you, that the divisions of the Bible into chapters and verses, approximately when did that happen in the timeline? Anybody happen to know? If you happen to know about the time of the creation of the printing press and the distribution of the Word of God more widely, you got a good idea. Anybody happen to know? When was the printing press happening? Around?
Late 1600s.
Say again?
I think it's late 1600s.
Okay, even a little bit earlier, probably in the 1500s, there was a monk who said, you know, it'd be pretty neat if we could help people to find stuff a little bit faster. I still picture Jesus in the synagogue when they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he begins to quote from chapter 61. You know, can you imagine? Okay, give me just a second, folks, as I get from, okay, there's chapter 5. No, there were no divisions back then. It was just all one long text. But whatever they gave him, he eventually got down to what we call Isaiah 61, and he began to read a messianic passage. Well, we can find that quickly now, because this monk said, it'd be really neat if we could kind of divide these writings into larger chunks and then even smaller chunks. And so chapters and verses came about, but they're not inspired by God. So here's a case of where those doing the dividing really should have made what we call chapter 4, verse 1, probably should have called that chapter 3, verse 26. And I give you permission, if you so choose, to scratch out 4, 1 and make that 3, 26. Now, just remember that If you begin to use that, other people are going to look at you strangely, because their Bible won't necessarily show a chapter 3, verse 26. But I think it ought to be there. Somebody read, starting in verse 18 down through 4:1. Again, tell us what translation you're using. Anybody?
I'll read it.
Go ahead.
ESV.
All right.
Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Yeah, my translation there in that very last phrase does something special to the word master. What does your translation do there? Yeah, so even though it's right in the middle of the sentence, it's a capital M. Now, that's a translator decision. Who is it referring to there? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Yeah, talking about God, the Godhead. God the Father is our master. God the Son is our master. God the Holy Spirit is our guide and master. So it's appropriate that the word master would be capitalized at that point. Somebody tell me, how would you describe this section? If you have my little sheet here for chapter 3, I left room for two ideas. The first one, I like my translation, I focused on the idea of putting on the new self as a contrast to the old self. That's verses 1 through 17. But then the second part, verses 18 to 25, how would you describe what we just read? Anybody? Go ahead.
Roles and responsibilities.
Okay, I like that. Roles and responsibilities. Anybody else? Yeah, okay. Family ideas. Go ahead.
What does a home look like that's spiritually aligned with Christ?
Yeah. And Paul even goes beyond the home because he kind of meddles into the workplace, doesn't he? How does he say you're supposed to be as an employee? Now, he uses the word bondservant or maybe servant. But, you know, how are we supposed to be as employees? Okay, what does that mean? Is every boss a good boss?
No.
Okay, I've been blessed to have some wonderful bosses, but I know that there are some not so good bosses. So, if your boss, Paul says, if your boss is good, then you be good. Is that what we just read?
No.
No. In fact, it does say, chapter 4, verse 1, masters or bosses, treat your workers justly and fairly. There's their role to play. But my role to play, if I'm an employee, is that I am supposed to serve as if my boss is really the Lord. So here I am working at a furniture store. This was down in Lake County. And my boss works 6 days a week. So guess what I worked? Now, the boss didn't say that. I did. I set it up where I worked 6 days a week. I was on salary, so it didn't cost him any extra money. But the boss came to me and sat down in a room privately, and he said, "You don't have to work this hard." Now, is that amazing? The boss says, "You don't have to work this hard." And guess what Ron said? Yes, I do. That's exactly right, Kathy. Ron said, I said, I only work as hard as you do. So if you slow down, I'll slow down. But then I said the amazing thing. I said, I know you signed my paycheck and my mortgage company and the utility company. They're all real pleased about that. But I don't work for you. Now, this man was a good man, but he wasn't a church-going man, but he knew that I was. And I wasn't sure how that would go over. I'm not sure how many bosses would respond positively, but I told him, I don't work for you. And he knew exactly what I meant. But that was my attitude in that environment, was to do what I felt as much as needed to be done, even if it seemed more than was absolutely necessary. I don't know how it is for you, but I can say to you that I would be thrilled if I stood before God and God said, you know, you really worked hard. I'd love to hear those words. And Jesus even says that the Father might say things like that. What did the Master say? Good, well done. Good and faithful. What do you think good and faithful means? You did good things and you faithfully did those good things. Good and faithful servant. And what did the Master say to that good and faithful servant? Enter into, enter into glory with me. I mean, those are the words that we all want to hear. Thomas?
My earthly father told me that I didn't deserve a salary unless I earned it.
Okay.
That goes along.
Now, the challenge is for us to feel that compelling desire to honor God without feeling like we're earning anything. Because you see, God's already given it. According to Ephesians chapter 2, this is again the writings of Paul, verses 8 and 9. How do we get grace? It is given to us free. It's the free gift of God. But then according to verse 10, what happens? Verses 8 and 9 talk about this grace, this free gift from God. But verse 10 says, who remembers?
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which he's prepared ahead of time.
We are created in him, not to earn, but to do good things, because that's what our purpose is. Our purpose, how does Jesus say that? Every tree that doesn't do what? Bear fruit. What happens to that tree? It's gone. Because fruit trees were designed to do what? To give fruit. And if the fruit tree doesn't give fruit and that's your livelihood or that's why you planted it, you get rid of the unfruitful and you bring in the fruitful. Yeah. By the way, if you want a wonderful experience, it's going to happen next year again. We've already missed it this year. But in the month of February, when the orange trees are in blossom, the fruit isn't on there yet, but it's starting, there is nothing as glorious as walking through a citrus grove when all of the trees are in blossom. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. We have license plates on cars now that feature oranges growing on an orange branch. But what does that license plate also show at the same time?
Blossoms
that are there. And you did. She found it on the web. Well, you didn't find orange. Can it happen in February that there's fruit and blossoms? Oh, wait a minute. I'm getting an education here. Go ahead. Ooh, I like that idea. Well, I repent. But what if you go into a grove of orange trees and there's never a blossom and there's never any fruit?
Citrus greening.
Well, that's true. There are, unfortunately, some diseases where that can happen. But what do they do for citrus when the tree... Yeah! If you have citrus greening, you isolate that tree, you cut it down, you get rid of it, because it could impact and infect the whole grove. Jesus said, every tree that does not bear fruit, the Father prunes it, gets rid of it, and brings in what will. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we were created to be fruit. And it's a sign of not being connected to the roots when the branches do not give forth fruit, especially when we're supposed to be connected to the Father and through the Son and the Spirit, where we are being given nutrition and we're called to grow. And when we don't, we have missed our purpose. Wow. I hope that isn't true for any of us here. I realize that verse 18 isn't real popular. the whole idea of submission. What does Paul say in another passage where it talks about submission? In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, he also brings up a similar idea, but he really says, submit yourselves to one another. And that's the bigger picture. I have never met any wife whose husband loved her and nurtured her and met her needs who wasn't grateful for that. I've never met anybody who was being nurtured by a mom or dad who resented that. Now, I can tell you that when spouses are neglectful, when spouses are not attentive, when spouses do not submit themselves to one another, that great hardship can occur. But the idea here is, and maybe verse 19 is equally hard, if not harder, husbands, what are they supposed to do? Not to be harsh, but even before that, not harsh, what does it say? Husbands. Okay, who has the Greek text with them tonight? Anybody here reading from the Greek? Because the English doesn't help us here. You see, I can just as easily say to my wife, I love you, and then in turn to say to Papa John, ooh, I love you. That's the pizza guy. That's right. Okay, but is it the same kind of thing? I don't know. In English it is. L-O-V-E, L-O-V-E. You got the Greek there? We're in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. What did I say? Ephesians? I'm sorry. Colossians, thank you. I've got Ephesians on the brain here. And we want to know, what is that verb to love? What is that in the Greek?
Agape.
Oh, my goodness. That's not phileo love. That's not a friendship love. Yeah. The agape love, what level of love is Paul saying that the husband ought to have for his spouse? The God level of love. Now, how much did God love us?
While we were yet sinners.
While we... It's not even that we deserved it. You go back to the book of Hosea, and God tells Hosea, you got to go and marry this woman. She's not going to be faithful to you. But all through your relationship, you need to show the kind of love that I do. Do you think that was hard for Hosea? Do you think it's hard for a wife when a husband is neglectful and is inattentive and does not nurture? Yes, it's hard. But at least for the husbands, and I would use Colossians chapter 3 right here, the standard for us as husbands is the highest level that you can think of. To have a level of love that would be comparable to how God loves his creation and humanity especially, I'm telling you what. That is a standard to aspire to. I don't know that we can live that level. But I'll tell you this. It is sure fun trying to love your spouse more than they think they deserve. Go ahead. I see a hand. Go ahead.
I was going to say, sometimes being a female, of course I'm single, but it kind of peeves me to submit.
Yeah.
But then I think the husbands have the hard part, because it also says that they're supposed to love the wives as Jesus loved the church.
There you go.
That's pretty big.
That's the Ephesians parallel to this, is that idea. There's the standard. Now, the truth is, women should be loving their husbands in a similar way, but it starts... Why? Why did Adam not intervene? We get the impression that Adam wasn't that far away. Apparently, Garden of Eden wasn't that big. That Adam wasn't that far away when Eve was chatting with the serpent and the serpent's trying to deceive her. What should Adam have done at that point? He should have intervened. It was his role from God that he should have been the spiritual the spiritual barrier. He should have stepped in and he should have said to that serpent,
"You dead, buddy."
He should have said what George Herbert Walker Bush said, "Knock on dead." He should have knocked on dead. Wouldn't be prudent. Isn't that true? I mean, if Adam had just stepped in, don't shake your head, Bob. That's 30 years ago. Go ahead, Dan.
Let me interject another one. Adam's descendant picked up the stick, it's called the cross, and he whacked that stick
real good.
And his dad, our Heavenly Father, said, "Snake, you're going to get yours," and that's Genesis 3 and 15.
That's right. That's right. All the way back.
You're going to have a child, and that child's going to take you out, buddy. Yeah,
that's
I'm fucking Southern.
A little bit of paraphrasing there, but I like that. I like that. That connects. Now, when Eve handed Adam that fruit, do you think Adam knew where it came from?
Yes.
I think he did. I don't think it was like it was dark out and she's just saying, "Here, I made this for you, eat it," and made him close his eyes. No, I think it says Adam, he took it and he willingly, he took a crunch too. Now, I don't know exactly what it looked like. Apple is often used. We don't know for sure. But whatever it was, Adam could have stopped all of that if he had been what God had designed him to be. Now, that doesn't relieve Eve of her responsibility. Did God kind of fuss at Eve? Yeah. What happened to Eve? He said, "Now what's going to happen when you have children?" And it hadn't happened at that point yet. But when you do, ouch, that's right, ouch. The comedian said, "Guys, if you want to know what childbirth is like, guys, take your upper lip and stretch it over your head. Ouch." So Eve had her part. Adam tried to slough it off. "That woman you gave me, she made me eat." And not true. So what did Adam have to do? He had to start tilling the soil. He had to start taking care of the ground. Go ahead.
Wearing the pants way back then. That's what gets you in trouble.
Okay.
Women take hold. I have friends that they're like, they're.
I know.
Does it, but they're not
I know. But you see, if male or female, if we would stand up for what is right and good, even when people offer us what is wrong and bad, we can do it in a way that honors God and may very well change the world for good. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," do you not realize that the Roman soldier was impacted by what he saw on that day? As Jesus died on the cross, what did this hardened Roman soldier say about that guy who just died? "Truly..." I mean, he saw what the sign above Jesus' head said, and he was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was and what that sign indicated. It can work. And this chapter right here, Colossians 3, is proof again. Husbands can make a difference. Wives can make a difference. Dads can make a difference. The boss can make a difference, but so can the workers as well. We have to decide whether we want to do that or not. Go ahead, Chad.
I never went so far as to try to stretch my legs over to understand the opposite experience of something of which I can. But with this verse in particular, it popped in my head that Christ took the church as the bride. And I said, "Okay, I'm a member of the church. I can look at myself as a wife now." So when I took Colossians and I input myself as the wife,
as the bride of Christ,
now all the language that you felt, I feel the same thing. But at the same time, I start to look at it differently when it comes to the issue of being loyal. And earlier in the Colossians, when it spoke about adultery, that's like cheating.
Yeah.
Putting your love and your passion into something. So it was really helpful for me to put myself as a wife.
Yeah.
Where
symbolically,
we're supposed to be taking symbolically, and we're supposed to be taking on Christ, and Christ is the husband, and so that really helps to kind of explore for me.
Thanks for sharing that. Final thoughts on chapter 3. We're done. It's 8 o'clock. Oh my goodness, Dan.
Well, we don't need to belabor Ukraine, but there are a lot of husbands, and they're not necessarily members of Christ, but from the president all the way through, they're sending the wives and children to safety, and they're saying, big bully, we're going to defend our homes and our wives and our children and our elderly, and I'm just bringing up Ukraine saying, you know what? There's backbone in that country, and it's a lot of these fathers and husbands and everything we're talking about here. And my prayer would be that if it came to America and Florida and Gainesville, we'd have a number of men in this congregation that would stand their ground, just like the Ukrainian men are standing there.
I hear you. Thank you very much for that. Yes, those who are helping to defend their land, even more significantly, that we could be doing that spiritually.
Yes,
that in any cases of where the kingdom of God is being threatened and their desire to push it away, that we would stand, what they say is stand in the gap.
Right.
And that is what physically some of those are doing in Ukraine right now. They're standing in that gap and saying, We are not going to tolerate this. We'll put our lives on the line. Well, spiritually, that's what we do as well. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the new self that you give us in your Son, Jesus. We acknowledge the way we used to be. We acknowledge the old self, but we embrace the new self that comes in your Son, Jesus. How blessed we are to be made new in you, to know that sense of purity because of your Son Jesus, that sense of pure white clothing and gathered around us through your Son Jesus. How blessed we are, and we do pray for those around the world who are struggling against that which is wrong. We pray that you would help us in our struggle to stand for what is right. As we tell you this and ask all your blessings in the name of Jesus, we all say together,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And then the teacher says, go away.
Oh, hey, Bob, how you doing?
Oh, okay.
Obviously, no man can feel childbirth.
That's true, but... Oh,
but my shadow of childbirth was going into a hospital, having my chest cut open with a saw. My heart stopped, cut open on the side. My mitral valve replaced with a mechanical one that was sewn into place. And then they closed it back up and put wires in my chest to hold my chest together.
Okay, you know...
Then I spent 3 months recovering.
You know better than many of us what that process is like. I am always impressed for women who have more than one child, because would you let them do that again?
They want to.
Okay, well, just say it.
I've actually offered, but we haven't quite gotten to the point of finishing the negotiation.
Okay. Would that be for the replacement of another valve or the replacement of that one valve?
They had to take me off Coumadin because of a head injury.
Okay. And
I haven't been on it now for several months, over a year.
Are they concerned about blockages developing then?
Any significant blood clot will kill me. If I got the booster shot for COVID,
that might do it.
And get one of the side effects, I'd be dead in hours or minutes.
Wow, I hope all about that.
They took me off Coumadin and let it slide, and everything's fine right now. But there's that point where something will eventually go wrong, and that's it. So the first offer was replace it with a pig valve.
Okay. That would
be an organic. Takes me off Coumadin and replaces it with
Right, anti...
The anti what?
Right, the rejection, the anti-rejection.
Yeah, the anti-rejection, Jones. Uh-huh. I forgot the term.
Right.
And now they're talking, maybe put me back on Tumminen and see if we can not have another subdural hematoma. Which is a very big risk,
yes,
actually.
Yes, it is. I agree. Yeah, keeping your blood at just the right level between coagulation and clotting, and that's why Coumadin has to be monitored so carefully.
Nasty stuff. It messed up my right leg from an overdose.
Right.
I still feel the pain from that.
Yeah, I know. Those medicines that are meant for good don't always do good.
The heart surgery, when you wake up, they give you a pillow that you hold to your chest so that you can breathe.
Right.
Just breathe.
Yeah, I know. I remember my father-in-law. He had to have open heart twice, so... You know, I remember him holding
that. And
that
pain doesn't go down for a couple of weeks.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm on a blood thinner too, but I'm on Eliquis.
Well, thank you both for being here.
I just had a question.
Go ahead.
You were talking about tithing. Doesn't it count that if you give of other things besides money?
Oh, sure. Yeah, that's what I was trying to point out is that it isn't just your money, it's your life and your service to others. Okay. And Ron picks you up and helps you to come back when your vehicle wasn't operating. That's his way of showing service to God. Physical contribution like money is just one of many ways that we show our commitment to God, because Jesus even said it isn't how much you give but of yourself that you give that makes the difference. So I appreciate you asking that question. I didn't mean to leave the impression that money was all.
No, that's what I was going to ask when I raised my hand, but I think I quit raising my hand.
That's right. I don't know this shit that he raised his hand. Church family.
All right.
He was one of her pupils.
He was well, probably.
He was a little boy.
Enjoy your evening. We got some more rain coming. Be careful.
It's supposed to not be raining tomorrow.
You know, tomorrow's our day of rest, and then it'll start up again probably on Friday.
You're welcome.
Thank you much. Appreciate it.
These two
meeting for all. We are done.
If you go into the bedroom, you just sit around and say,
right.
You notice who's talking?
Be there at 4:30 when she
My little chatterbox is going all night, wasn't it? In a funny way.
Now, does she feed herself?
But they're
or do you have, okay.
Putting their input in.
I realized as soon as I made my comment that it wasn't the best house. My earthly father is not the father.
It was appropriate. So we kid a bit, and in the good book, there's a couple called Priscilla and Aquila, and they help the church.
That's
in the book of Acts.
So I was suggesting
where it is for someone.
They were campaigners and worked with Paul.
They hand in glove, they help the church here, this little congregation,
at this point they know
and whatever needs
it,
to be done.
Talk to the person that would instruct
reaching out to others, teaching classes.
I don't think we need to keep
you were truly blessed when you were little.
Right.
For her to cross your path.
We told them that she named the youth camp.
I thought we were going to supply the food.
They took her suggestion, named the camp Agape, Camp Agape.
Now, sometimes I do visit people who say,
well,
what's your first name?
Chad. You know, and so I would bring something special. They are giving over the food.
All right.
He says he's a Greek expert. Yeah. I see you have that. I'm prior military.
Try to do that.
When that happened, I was in. Now that's deployed.
There were
a lot of strange things happening. Rightfully so. I got that a lot. I had to save a lot of cats from trees. Help a lot of people cross the street to redeem his last name. So I think I'm almost there.
In the military, you have to call the officer.
Yes, sir.
And the way it works is when you accept he becomes your CO, your commanding officer, and then whatever, remember, sir, yes, sir, the DI and all of that. Well, he's a veteran guy than the DIs that are sort of rough. And I'm not speaking from experience.
But you let Jesus be given the commands. And in the military, if you are in love with the commanding officer and know in your inner self, he would point and say, follow me, and the guns are blazing, and you've got a passionate love for, what else can I do but follow him into the hell fire? Jesus goes into hell fire for us. And so I have stories. One of them I'll share with you.
James said, you know, by love, you return that.
Around.
That's right.
They take his clothes off and nail him to a cross, put that crown of thorn on it, and
not
his back's
because
all
you
raw,
have to, because you want to.
That's right.
And one of the last things
absolutely.
He does,
and don't complain about it.
There's John.
Otherwise, it's not coming from the heart.
That's right.
It's terrible. What does he do? Say, Mom, look here. And she goes, he said,
but
Mom,
because
son,
of my work ethics,
your mom.
I never had that.
Any man that can take care of mom,
that's
from
right.
The cross,
all kinds
I'll follow
of,
him.
You know, blessings.
Yeah,
right.
Absolutely.
And he opened
and
doors for
so
me left and right for this
you
and
can't
that. Yeah.
You say yes to Jesus.
And gave and opened doors to give me
part,
knowledge and stuff that
get
when
in
I was
there, roll
ready
up the
for
sleeves,
retirement,
Jesus
they didn't want me to retire because I had knowledge they needed.
That's right. I love it.
Yeah.
I love it when we're considered.
And I'm not patting myself on the back because it was God that blessed me.
All you're doing is you transfer from that devastating military death.
Mm-hmm. I get rid of the heavy equipment.
You're done.
I get rid of the heavy
equipment. It's gone. And you change address and you're over in the paradise awaiting, you know, in a better place. And you go over there and say, man, that teacher of mine, she had it right. Oh, yeah. Because if you go ahead of her, I know there's going to be a bench up there. And Chad's going to be sitting there saying, I know if you sit here and look at this gate. And then you see this, and she won't be using that anymore because she'll have that new body, and she comes sashaying up.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
And you say, hey, do I know you? Say, yeah, I'm teaching your student. And say, well, I'm looking behind you. What's all that line there? He said, oh, just a few friends of mine I bring along.
I dare think that she doesn't need it. She just doesn't like to be rushed. So
and
they keep people from telling
we're
going to
stay right here and do good work for him.
And Jesus is going to call her by her name.
She'll have a new name.
That's right. He,
yeah.
And he knows
well, Chad,
what the name is.
My honor.
Very nice to meet
you. Know you and know that you're dear friends and the depth of love that brought you from the sale of that house up there that they were sheltered in down here to say, and oh, by the way, I'm coming to Gainesville, Florida before I go out to Greenville, Mississippi. And listen, I wish you all the best and the only good people you find in that crazy land or the Delta land of Mississippi.
That's it.
Well, Mississippi's
that's
not the land.
Well, you be careful. Okay?
Yes, sir. I got the armor on. I left that military service. And the like you said, the structure,
it's
the hierarchy, it transfers over well.
It's the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and on your feet, the gospel of peace.
Outstanding.
Isn't that right?
I'm taking it with me.
Now you're saying as you bump into me, you're going to get a lot of words.
Hey, good words. Take care.
Do my best, sir.
Oh, here. The sheet that you can put notes on for this, all four chapters.
I'll transfer. I took a whole bunch of notes, but I can transfer on this because this is neater. And then when I get home, I'll put it in my journal.
Okay. A lot of this. And that's from the ESV, which is the one that you have right here, so it should follow easily.
What does the ESV stand for?
English Standard Version.
Thank you.
Ron,
right there. Thank you.
No, I'll put the hall back on.
That's fine.
This one apparently operates on a different switch.
Uh-huh, it's right down here. Yeah.
Yeah, it makes sense to have that in the middle so that you...
When this building was first built, this was all one big room.
Understood.
And then they added, then it was planned to add in these dividers so that these two bays and the hall light are controlled there. Yeah. These last three bays, what's designated on the map as 3, 4, and 5, well, 4 is now the flower room and 5 is the recovery office. All of those are controlled on the light switches that are at the other end of the hall.
Yeah, I got it. Thank you.
Anyway, I got a few more things to put away yet here.
Do you want some more light?
Nope, that's plenty. I don't need any more.
Where the switches are.
I oftentimes at home will turn all the lights off